turn tonight to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 11. Next Sunday night, the Lord willing, I want to give a special message. It's a little different type message than we normally bring on Sunday night. Entitled, Should Christian Schools and Churches Be Run by God or Caesar? We're facing a tremendous and growing conflict across America over this question. It so happens that we come in our study of the Gospel of Mark to that great passage, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We have government encroachment at national, state, and local levels, which is growing and increasing. Very dangerous things. I want to cite some specifics next Sunday night, because many Christian people do not keep up with these matters. Unless you receive periodicals and information, you wouldn't know much about it, probably. But I think you should. It may cause a tremendous conflict, already causing conflict in many places in our country, threatening the ministry of Christian schools and even churches. There are some great issues at stake, and I'd like to speak on that next Sunday night. Should Christian schools and churches be run by God or Caesar? We're going to have to face up to that. I hope you'll come and pray for that special message. Our words reveal our character. What we say demonstrates what is inside of us. Our deepest feelings and emotions are expressed by words. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, the writer says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." He means to tell us that out from our heart, through our mouth, flows life-giving water. Flows words that can refresh and bless and cause vitality and vibrancy to the people with whom we associate. In my mind, I think of John chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will come, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." A phrase the writer of Proverbs uses as a fountain of life, but it certainly is similar to that used in John chapter 7, verse 37 and following. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If I am controlled by or filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it is going to reflect itself in my words, in my daily conversation, in what I say. If the Holy Spirit of God is controlling my inner being, His presence and power is going to be reflected in what I say to people. Now, what does the Bible state are the character of these words, which are a fountain of life? Well, the Bible has a number of things to say about the character of righteous words. For one thing, they are appropriate. Appropriate words are those words mentioned in Colossians 4, where the apostle writes concerning our conversation. Some of you perhaps have memorized at least verse 6 of Colossians 4. Verse 5 is coupled with it in the apostle's thinking. Colossians 4:5 says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders," that is, toward people who are not saved. "Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone." Spirit-filled words are appropriate to the occasion. I believe the context here would indicate that Paul's emphasis is upon our conversation with unsaved people, though, of course, the principles apply elsewhere as well. He says, I want you to be careful how you act toward outsiders. I want you to make the most of every opportunity. But that does not mean that you are to barge in and speak unwise and careless words to unsaved people. He says your conversation ought to be guided by grace and seasoned with salt. It ought to be balanced, in other words. We find this so often in the Bible. The Bible is a book of balance. God wants us as Christians to be balanced. So many Christians are imbalanced. They read, for instance, verse 5, which says we ought to make the most of every opportunity, that is, every opportunity to witness to and be a testimony to outsiders, unsaved people. And then they do like the Christian barber, who, having recently accepted Christ as his Savior, got the customer in his barber chair on Monday morning who wanted a shave. The fellow was lathered up well. The barber stropped his razor vigorously and said, prepare to meet thy God. That would be a very unwise way to witness. We're to make the most of every opportunity, that's true, but we're to have our conversation full of grace. What does that mean? When I talk to an unsaved person, I'm to be kind and gracious. They may not always be that way. They may be gruff. They may be resistant. They may become argumentative. You'll never win somebody to Christ by arguing with them. You may win the argument, but you'll lose the soul. Grace. I'm not to attack their religion. I just heard a tape by a certain person who was telling us, those of us who were listening to the tape, that we ought to go out to people of certain religious systems and give out tracts and tell them that they belong to a religious system that's the great whore, the great harlot. I don't think you're going to win anybody to Christ by telling them that their religious system's the great whore. Now, you may believe that, and that may be a biblical truth, but it's not the truth that's appropriate for that occasion. I must be gracious, but I must not be so gracious but what I lose the pungency and the power and the point of my witness. So that graciousness has to be seasoned with salt. When I speak to an unbeliever, I'm not to be so kind and so loving and so acquiescent that I do not get the point across to them that they need Christ. You know, some people go in the presence of unbelievers and they're nice to them and all of that. They're friendly and gracious, but they never get the gospel to them. There has to be a balance. It is something that is taught by the Holy Spirit. I have to have grace. I have to have salt. I have to go with a persuasive attitude and a kind and loving attitude. I also have to get the point across that Christ is their Savior or will be their Savior if they will trust Him. And so my words are appropriate if they are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now if you go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you will find the same principle which controls our conversation with Christian people. At least that is the major emphasis here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, warns us that we're to no longer be infants who are unstable and tossed around by winds of teaching. But, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. I take it he is talking primarily here about our conversation with Christians. Now, some people are so loving, they never speak the truth. Some people are so truthful that they come across as harsh and caustic and seem to lack Christian love. To some extent, that depends upon an individual's personality, but the Holy Spirit can control our personality so that we have the balance spoken of here. I think we need to confront people when they have done wrong, when they are slipping away, when they are seemingly falling into error, when they have improper attitudes. That would be speaking the truth. But when I confront someone, I also have to do it in love. I cannot go harshly. I cannot go with a club over their head. I have to go and show them while I'm speaking the truth that I love them. There has to be that delicate balance. Only the Holy Spirit can give us that balance. Christ was full of grace and truth. We, as Spirit-filled Christians, can be full of grace and truth, both in our conversation with unsaved people and, as this passage indicates, in our conversation with saved people. Now, the words that we speak also ought to be timely words. I take you back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. The book of Proverbs has a considerable to say about our conversation, and many of the verses we look at tonight are found in this particular place. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. How good is a timely word? And if you go to chapter 25 and verse 11, you have the same thought expressed differently. Proverbs 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, both of these texts, as you'll note, speak about the timeliness of our words. Now, several things. First of all, I can speak no words and be very untimely in doing so. If God gives me an opportunity to speak a word for Christ and I do not speak it, I have missed the opportunity that the Lord gave me. Many of us have had that experience, regrettably, and we have looked back with sadness and defeat upon that experience because we did not speak that timely word that we ought to have spoken. But I can speak the wrong word at the wrong time, or I can speak the right word at the wrong time. Did you hear what I said? You can speak the right word, but it may be the wrong time. Now, for instance, I may have a word to speak to someone, a word of the gospel, warning, but it may not be God's time to do that. I have to be very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in these matters. And there's no way you can diagram that or put it in a neat package. It comes from a personal walk with God. The Lord says, how good is a timely word? A word that's aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Boy, how'd you like to have that on your dinner table? Solid silver setting, huh? Apples of solid gold, wow. In today's economy, you'd be pretty wealthy. But he's not thinking just of the value, the monetary value, but he's thinking of the beauty of it. How beautiful are words that are spoken at the proper time. Have you ever opened your mouth and put your foot in it? Don't try it now, please. Have you ever said the wrong thing, gone away ashamed and chagrined and embarrassed because you said the wrong thing? We've all had those experiences. But have you ever said the right thing? I trust you have many times, and there's been beauty and blessing in it because God gave you the right word at the right time. The writer over in Isaiah 50 says, we learn by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in due season, in the right season to him that is weary. Isn't it wonderful when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit and we can speak just the right word at the right time, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of instruction perhaps, a word of warning, just the right word at the right time. That comes through being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, our words as spirit-controlled Christians also are guarded. Guarded words. Look at chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 10. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. A chattering fool, that's quite a description, isn't it? And in verse 19 of the same chapter, these two verses go together in thought. When words are many, sin is not absent. Some people talk too much. If you are a talkative person, you are more prone to sin with your lips and with your tongue than is a non-talkative person. That's what this is saying here. When words are many, sin is not absent. The more I am prone to talk, the more I probably will say the wrong thing. It's just the law of averages, I guess you could say. And some people are chatterers. I'm amazed at how some people can talk. I don't know what they find to talk about. They just talk all the time. I'm not a great talker that way. My wife chides me sometimes. I don't talk enough, and that's probably true. She said one time, you've never learned to engage in small talk. She's probably right. I need to improve in that area. But you know, I've seen so many people through the years, they're just like a phonograph record. You can't find the off button. They just go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And I've said to my wife, how in the wide world have people find that much to talk about? I really, really puzzles me. I guess just because of my age, they just go on and on. And they find all kinds of stuff to talk about. I may some people get on the telephone that way. They could talk for hours. Where they think of all this stuff, I have no idea. The telephone to me is primarily the way of getting something done. Man, I make my call and say this and so on, hang the phone up. And some people they dangle on that phone for hours. Well, if you're that kind of a person, you will possibly have a problem. I'm not saying that everyone who talks long on the phone is a gossip. I'm not saying that. But I say there are potential problems. Where words are many, sin is not absent. We need to be careful lest we become too prolific in our words and thus open ourselves to the possibility of sin. Look at chapter 13 and verse 3. Here he speaks about the nature of our words and how they ought to be very guarded. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his soul, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Guard your lips. If you speak rashly, your rash words can ruin you. There are some high government figures who in past years have spoken rashly and ill-advisedly to members of the media, and they've lost their jobs. They gabbed too much. Stockman was one who almost lost his. He managed to hang on to it. But others have lost their positions. Why? They spoke rashly. And they came to ruin. Now, as believers, we have to guard our lips. We got to post a guard up there. Look out. Watch out. What's going to come out of there? Be careful. Because if I speak rashly, it may ruin me and it may ruin others as well. Look at chapter 18, verse 7 of Proverbs. Chapter 18, verse 7. Here he tells us we're to guard the integrity of our words. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. I'm to guard the integrity of my words. Look at verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. What does that mean? Well, that means people love to hear bits of juicy gossip. Oh, yes, even Christians. bits of juicy gossip, and they go down into their inmost parts like a nice piece of beefsteak. Now, most of you here like beefsteak, I would think. And boy, you get a nice juicy piece of beefsteak, and say, man, it's like a choice morsel. Tastes good. Really looking forward to this. Well, he says the words of a gossiper like that. Boy, you like to get a hold of that. Man, what did you say? Man, is that exciting? Let me hear a little more of that. Down into the inmost parts it goes. A fool's mouth is his undoing. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, there is a terrible warning. I would call it a terrible warning. Beginning at verse 16 of Proverbs 6, there are six things the Lord hates and seven that are detestable to him. And then he mentions a number. We'll not read them all. But the last one, or the last two, a false witness who pours out lies and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. What's this? God says, guard your lips. Look out. Are you guilty of passing on information, observations, opinions, which are causing dissension among the brothers? God hates that. Oh, we have various ways of defending ourselves against that charge. But when we face what the Word of God says, honestly, sometimes we may have to repent. Say, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I'm sorry. Such and such was repeated, and I'm sorry. I had a long-distance call this last week from a pastor in a far place. He said, did you say so-and-so on a certain occasion? I said, no, I never said that. He said, well, Dr. So-and-so is here. He said, you said so-and-so. I said, I never said it. Never said it in my life. Well, he said, I didn't think so. But he said over the phone to me long as he said, isn't it terrible that God's people spread things? It is terrible. It happens to missionaries. It happens to pastors. It happens to Christian leaders. It's not just people in the church, lay people. Sometimes it's even worse among the leaders of God's people, regrettably. And these things get passed. And you know, passing pieces of gossip is like scattering feathers. You get on a windy day in October with a basket of feathers and throw them out in the neighborhood. Someone comes along and says, did you scatter those feathers? Yes, I want you to pick up every one of them and get them back in that basket. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. You can't gather up all those feathers. They're gone. You might get a few of them. They're gone. When you pass to other people ill-advised words and reports and gossip, you may be genuinely repentant of it later, but much damage can be done. And you can never gather up all those words again that you spoke, much as you might like to do it. What a tragedy. What a sin. God says he hates people who stir dissension among the brothers. What is the consequence of our words, the outcome of them, if they are uttered from a spirit-filled tongue? Well, there's a positive side to this, thank God. Look back at chapter 10, verse 21. Proverbs 10, verse 21. Here is the positive side. The lips of the righteous nourish many. The lips of the righteous nourish many. The words that spirit-filled Christians speak, that righteous people speak, can strengthen, can nourish new believers and even older believers, can build people up and make them strong in the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of conversation? So that after you've been in someone's home or in someone's presence, they go away strengthened with a stronger faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 4. Don't lose your place in Proverbs there. We're going to come back there in a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this in verse 29. We cited it last week in a different connection. But here it comes up again, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This text indicates there are two kinds of talk. Some kinds of talk tear down and destroy. That is an inference from what is stated here. Some talk is unwholesome. Some talk tears down. You know, some people with a few sentences can tear down the work of a lifetime. I remember years ago, a pastor doing a great work for God, who was attacked by a vicious man in his church. That man spread gossip and rumors about this man that were very malicious. And that man lost his pulpit and his church because of that, though he was not guilty of the things of which he was accused. But friends, sometimes ill-advised, vicious, malicious talk can hurt beyond measure and beyond repair. And someday, we're going to have to give an account, every one of us, for words that we have said, we preachers, missionaries, Christian workers, deacons, church members. Every idle word we speak, we're going to have to give an account before the Lord in His holy presence. But there's a positive side of it. He says you should speak only what is helpful for building others up. Some conversation tears down, and some conversation builds up. Thank God for people who build us up with holy, godly, biblical conversation. I've appreciated through the years people who have done that for me, and there have been many of them, lay people, pastors, and many others. And in conversing with them and sharing with them, I have learned, I have grown. I have become a better Christian because what they shared with me has edified me, or it has built me up and made me a stronger Christian in the faith. Will you ask the Lord to make you a builder-upper, not a tearer-downer? It's a lot easier to get a big crane with an iron ball on the end and go smash, whacko, bam, tear down a building that perhaps has stood for a century. Oh, it's fun to watch. See the big ball go crash, crash, and finally a whole wall fall down. Or maybe in some cases they plant dynamite in strategic places and all of a sudden, boom, and down the whole thing comes. It's a lot easier to do that, however, than to build it. It took months and maybe years to build that building, and it comes down within a few seconds, really. It's a lot easier to tear down than it is to build up. Thank God for the builder-uppers. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. I told you we'd come back to the book of Proverbs in a moment. We're talking about the nature of our words as Spirit-filled Christians. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. He says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Have you ever been depressed, despondent, feeling low, defeated? I suspect all of us have had that experience from time to time. Isn't it good to have some Christian brother or sister come along and speak a good word and it lifts you? It cheers you up. Are you a cheerer-upper? Some people seem to have a special ministry that way. They have a smile on their face. They have a happy, positive attitude toward life. They have just a cheery word to say to someone. Your old Dr. Bill Coonley, who's now with the Lord, was a leader in our fellowship for many years. He used to sign all of his letters, "Cheerily in Christ." And that really was the kind of a man he was, too. It always seemed like when you met Bill Coonley, who had a severe physical affliction for some who knew him, and carried it with him all his life. Whenever you met him, he was always cheery. I worked with him often through the years. I used to put myself to shame because I'd say, man, here's a fellow who has some real hardships and afflictions, and he's always cheery, cheerily in Christ. Well, a good word takes away that burden and that oppression and that depression and cheers a person up. Spirit-filled words stimulate us as Christians. Look at chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 23. Chapter 16, 23. Sometimes when you converse with people, they give you such vital, helpful words that you learn a great deal. I think that's what the writer means here when he says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. It's good to get your mouth in gear with your heart, isn't it, before you open it up. And his lips promote instruction. It says another place in the Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. You know, we can really benefit as Christians by talking with one another about Bible truth. In our weekly pastor staff meeting, we have a little time of Bible reading. And we take different portions of the scripture and we read them. Right now we're reading through the life of Joseph. And then we have discussions. Sometimes it gets pretty lively on occasion. Theological problems, biblical interpretation. What does this mean? How does it apply to our lives? How does it apply to us as pastors? And there's tremendous insight demonstrated by the men who sit around that table. And it is stimulating. And they've thought of something you never thought of in that passage or in that text. And that is what this passage is saying, that the words of a spirit-filled person promote instruction. We learn. We are stimulated by the godly conversation of others. Then look at verse 24. Our words can encourage. He says, pleasant words are a honeycomb. Do you like to get that honeycomb? How many of you like the honeycomb? Oh, I do. Get that honeycomb. Get that honey right out of the fresh honeycomb. Tastes good, don't you think? Sweet to the soul are the words of which the writer speaks, and healing to the bones. What does that mean? Well, it means that the proper kind of spiritual conversation invigorates me. It revitalizes me. It encourages me. It's like eating the honey. Remember when Jonathan went through the forest and told about in the Old Testament, and Saul had said they oughtn't to eat honey, but he dipped his staff in some honey and got a little honey, and his eyes were brightened. It says he felt better. Got that glucose in his veins, and, you know, honey is good for you, and he felt better. Oh, thank God for the words of people who encourage. I'm sure I speak for the other members of the pastoral staff when I say I thank God for little notes that are given or sent to us from time to time from people in the church. I've gotten several of them around this Easter season. And even from the children. I get quite a few notes from children in the church. One of them came to me just last Sunday, handed me a beautiful little letter that she had written. How much she appreciated the ministry and the church and so on. Well, I don't know about you, but little things like that can be a great encouragement. Now, maybe you don't find it that way, but I suspect you do. just little words of encouragement along the way. Maybe someone is really struggling with a load of which you're not acquainted and are not aware. And just the right word of encouragement will be sweet to their soul and healing to their bones. And you may not even always be aware of it. We're so careless sometimes about that. I'm the same way you are. We mean to. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. Boy, if we'd done everything we were going to do, we'd really be wonders as Christians, wouldn't we? But we procrastinate and we put it off and the opportunity slides by and we do not do it. And we miss a blessing. Look at chapter 15 of Proverbs and verse 1. A spirit-filled tongue and the words that are uttered by it are soothing. What do you do when a person gets real mad and comes up to you? Anybody come up to you? If you haven't, you will have someday. Boy, they're all up in the air. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs it up, makes it worse. How do you handle people who are real mad? I found if you will allow the Holy Spirit to control you and be able to follow the principle that's here, pretty soon the guy will simmer down. Unfortunately, I've not always done that in my life, and you haven't either. One of the greatest problems I ever had before I was saved was my temper. And I've not always had control of it since I was saved, though God has helped me a great deal in that area. But I can sympathize with someone that has that problem. I do know, however, that this will work if we will put it to practice. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word will stir it up. You'd be surprised how if you're calm, do not speak back, the Lord will cause that person to simmer down. That does not say that all their problems will be solved. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not saying that the thing that caused them to get mad will necessarily be solved by it, but a great conflict will at least be avoided and averted, which is something for which we can be grateful. The spirit-controlled tongue. Two passages and I'm done tonight. Psalm 141 is the first one. Psalm 141, I want to give you a prayer which you can use as a Christian to avoid sinning with your lips. Psalm 141 and verse 1 and following. O Lord, I call to you. This is a prayer of the psalmist. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Now here's his prayer, the essence of it. Verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Then notice his next request, because it's connected. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that a good prayer? I would say all of us could memorize that. We'd do well if we prayed it regularly. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. If we asked or offered that prayer daily, and at times when we are under special pressure, what different words we sometimes would utter. Lord, guard my lips. Keep me from saying the things that I ought not to say. And then look at Psalm 19 and verse 17. Psalm 19 and verse 17. Here's another prayer It is on the positive side. The other prayer is on the negative side, in a sense, what we ought not to do. Psalm 19:14 is on the positive side. May the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I think these two prayers would be good for all of us to pray regularly. Lord, set a watch over the door of my lips. Lord, help the words of my mouth to be pleasing in your sight. If all of our words are pleasing in God's sight, we'll not speak any bad words. None of us here can say honestly that we have always done that. I wish I could say it, but I can't say it, and I don't think you can. But it is the standard toward which we ought to move. Lord, help me to speak the words that will be pleasing to you. And help me to avoid the words that would be displeasing to you. Shall we bow together as we pray? Tonight, we are going to sing a hymn in a moment that is familiar to us, but is a hymn of consecration. Not only for our lips, but for all parts of us. Perhaps tonight there's someone here who does not know the Savior. You are not sure that you are a child of God. You are not sure that you are a Christian. You would like to make sure. We want to help you. We'd like to have someone open the Bible and show you some scriptures, explain them to you. Will you come from where you are when we sing this hymn in a moment, and one of our pastoral staff members will be at the front here to help you. Maybe there's some Christians who've wandered from the Lord. Maybe you have sinned against God. Maybe you have been out of fellowship with the Lord, displeased Him and grieved Him. And tonight you'd like to get that straightened out this Easter Sunday night. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to you about baptism. Perhaps He is calling upon you to become a member of our church, to take up your position here among the soldiers of the cross. Perhaps He's asking you to offer yourself as a full-time servant of His, missionary, pastor, Christian worker. Whatever is His call to you tonight, I hope you will respond gladly and quickly as we sing the invitation hymn. Now, Father,